Turn with me, please, to James chapter 3. And you see the key verse there. This know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's the key verse of this book. And we've been in this book now for quite a while. And the passage today is chapter 3 of James. It begins with verse 13 of chapter 3, and it goes like this. Who among you is wise in understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable and gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Someone has said that there are two kinds of preachers. There are those who have something to say, then there are those who have to say something. And there are too many of the latter kind around. Hopefully, the kind that you have before you is one who has something to say, and you'll be the judge of that. Many people who are in the pulpits today or who are teaching on TV or wherever they are, they have a spiritual gift, which I like to call the gift of gab. You may not have seen it in the list because it's not a gift from God. It's a gift for speaking. Because they're glib, because they can speak and they talk very easily, then they assume that they should be in the pulpit. And sometimes that is not the case. James says, be careful if you want to be a teacher. Verse 1 of this chapter. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur the stricter judgment. The one who wants to be a teacher, the one who wants to be, especially an official teacher, but all teachers, should be very careful because there are two controls put on this by James and the Lord through James. And they are, we've already looked at the first one, that is, he must be able to control his tongue. That's in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And we looked at that in about three sections. And he also, in this section, he must also possess true wisdom. Verses 13 to 18. So that brings us then to the truly wise, the worldly wise, and the otherwise, as you see on your outline. The truly wise is in verse 1. There are some questions he asked about wisdom and some questions that I bring up myself concerning the truly wise. The first one is, what is wisdom? Well, you can put your hand on it, you think, but then you try to put in a definition, well, what does it mean, really? Well, let me suggest some things. The Greeks said that they loved philosophy. And the word philosophy is simply a lover of wisdom. And they loved that. They loved to speculate about things. My father used to tell about a woman who liked to put on airs. You know what put on airs is? She liked to be somebody. And he said she would always go around saying, they say, what are you doing? Well, I was contemplating over the past future. Well, whatever that is. But that kind of a philosophy, looking at invisible things. And, you know, the Greeks had an answer for everything. Oh, where did the world come from? Well, there's fire and there's water and there's air. That kind of thing. They had all kinds of answers, but they were all speculation. Plato had that. Plato and Aristotle, the classics were filled with people who had some ideas, and they loved to spout the things. Remember when Paul went into Athens, he met at the Areopagus, and where they the marketplace, and he was telling them about Jesus and the resurrection. And they came along to hear what he had to say, because they often, Luke tells us, they often went there to hear something new. That's what the Greeks were about wisdom, speculation. That's the Greeks. But the Hebrews, not like that. To Hebrews, wisdom was a very practical thing, how to live pleasing to God. Moses said this to the children of Israel, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. And here it is. Therefore, be careful to observe them, For this is your wisdom and your understanding. Observing the commands of the Lord are your wisdom and your understanding. In the sight of the peoples you will hear all this, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So when we obey the Lord, do his statutes, then not only will we have wisdom and understanding, but the people around us will say, these people have wisdom and understanding because they follow the Lord. See? Job 28:28 says this, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they who do his commandments. So, definition then. Wisdom is a good sense of spiritual understanding and discernment resulting in God-pleasing decisions and behavior. That's what wisdom is. Pleasing God, following God, doing what God says. So, that's what is wisdom. Who is wise? That's something else. Remember when Moses had the people of Israel in the wilderness? They came out in the wilderness and Moses was distressed. He said every time somebody had a beef, a problem, they'd bring it to Moses. 2 million people out there, and Moses was the only one to whom they could go to get a judgment on a controversy they had. And so Jethro, his Moses' father-in-law, said, you should appoint people over you, over the groups of people, and let them handle these things. Let the magistrates, or whatever you want to call them. Well, Moses took this to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. So he had a group here and a group there, 100 here, 100 there, and so forth, and they took the little things to them. It's very much like our court system. You go to court here, and they can move it up to the next court, and finally to the Supreme Court. I guess Moses would be the Supreme Court in that case. But he chose wise and understanding and knowledgeable people to do that, not just anybody. Remember Solomon? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And he had a request. God said to him, what shall I give you? Name anything. And Solomon said, therefore give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And then verse 10 of this section says, and the speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon had asked this thing. And the Lord said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourselves, nor riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding and discernment. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise, understanding heart, so that there has not been anybody before like you, and there will not be anybody after you like you. So when I say to you, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, I have scripture to prove it. God said that. And so he was a very wise man. Very good decision, very good question, request to make of God. But then, because of that, Solomon was a great king. He built the temple. I mean, he built this biggest temple Israel ever had. And he expanded the borders of Israel. He made good judgments in judging the people. But, there's always a but, isn't there? There was a downfall with Solomon. He forgot that wisdom. He made alliances with foreign people, and he took their daughters and so forth. Wound up with 1,000 wives. 1,000 wives? 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot of wives. Well, that was his downfall, because nothing wrong, there's a lot wrong with having 1,000 wives, but that wasn't his downfall. His downfall was that the wives brought him into idolatry. They brought their gods with them. You know, he'd marry somebody from Egypt, somebody from Arabia, somebody here, somebody, and they'd all bring their gods, and they'd set up their gods, and, won't you worship with me today? Well, okay, I'll come worship with you. And pretty soon he's there, worship this and worship that one. And he got into not only adultery, but idolatry, that really was his downfall. Well, he forgot one thing. Not only do we have to have the wisdom, we have to follow that wisdom. We have to follow, obey the Lord, obey his commands. And his command was obviously, you shall have no other gods before me. Solomon forgot that one. So the next question is, what is understanding? Understanding is an expertise in a field of study. That's what understanding is. And everybody has understanding in one thing or another. I can parse a Greek verb. Nothing big. But some other people can't do that. But I can't fix a faucet. I can't do some very menial things that a lot of people do, you know. So we all have our expertise in other things. In fact, I mentioned that because I was out there this morning and that thing is still leaking, Jim. That faucet. I don't know how to fix it. Anyway, that expertise is including expertise or in the field of study. It includes knowledge. You have to have content. You have to know some things. And such people who are these knowledgeable people, they are able to teach other people. That's what we're talking about teaching, remember? You need wisdom. You need some kind of understanding of your field in order to teach other people. And that's going to come about by experience. In doing the knowledge, in other words. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be the first heart operation that a doctor does? Or would you just soon be number 500? Yeah. Experience. You know, not only does he know, he goes and he works on things. He probably operates on pigs or something to start with. But then he gets on to other things. Don't they give injections to oranges to begin with? Yeah, there's an orange, poor orange. But the practice, experience, you learn how to do it. This is how you do it. But then you get the experience, and then you are the expert who's able to teach other people. Now, the big question, who is wise among you? That's what he's saying. Who is wise among you? Talking about teachers, remember? And there were many who claimed to be wise. A lot of people were going around saying, I'm wise. Let me tell you something. In fact, their meeting was very much different from ours. If somebody said something right now, we'd all, you know, the ceiling would probably break right there if somebody said something beside the preacher, you know. Well, not so with them. They had people sitting all around, and this person would stand up and say, I have a word. And he would preach. He would teach something. Somebody else would stand up, and he'd have a word, and he would teach something. Well, he's talking about these teachers. Many who were claiming, I have something to say, I'm wise, I'm understanding. And so he thought he was wise enough. But how does a person know? How does a person know whether he is wise? And for that matter, how do we know? How do we know so that we can let him teach us? Well, that's the challenge, see. Let him show his good behavior by his deeds. In the gentleness of wisdom. And so we need to show our wisdom by our conduct. It must be amplified in a godly life. That's what he says there. In good behavior. King James says in his conversation. Well, conversation at that time, 400 years ago, meant doing things. Your conversation was what you did. Now it's come to me, conversation is what you say. Well, manner of life is a better understanding of that. In his manner of life, in his behavior, let him show his wisdom. If a person is really wise, then he wouldn't do some dumb things in his field, in the field in which he is wise. So he's saying then, show your wisdom. Now, not only show it that you know it, but show by meekness of wisdom. What do you mean, meekness? Well, meekness is a quality characterized by Christ. He was meek and lowly. That's who he was. Can you imagine? Maybe I shouldn't bring this up, but I will. Bruce Almighty. Did you see the movie Bruce Almighty? Kind of strange, but God, whoever he was, gave Bruce, no relation, gave Bruce the power to be God. You can be God. Because he was complaining about what God did. And so God called him and said, all right, now you're God. You have my power. You've got to run the universe. Okay. And so pretty soon he's out doing all kinds of strange things with his power, you know. And then he got to find out, wait, this is not so good. Yeah. So I ask you, what would you do if you had the power? If you had the power and somebody cut you off on the road, yeah, thunderbolt, that wouldn't be meekness, would it? No. See what I'm saying? And here was Jesus Christ, all the power of the universe, and he was meek, meek and lowly. They hit him on the mouth. They hit him with the rods. They punched a crown of thorns on his head. They put him on a cross. What'd he do? Father, forgive them. Whoa. Yeah. That's meekness. See? It isn't weakness. It's meekness. It is strength under control. So, superiority then, in some area, being wise or having understanding in some area, does not excuse us from courtesy, consideration, and kindness. See? That's the way. The good teachers are that, you know. I hope I was that. People were afraid of me, I'm afraid, some of them. But I was stern. People say, you never would accept a late paper. Never did. I never turned a late paper in 8 years of training up to that point. I didn't accept any late papers. It was late, sorry, that's a zero. But not because I was mean, because then after the class, I would go out and play tennis with them. I'd go out and shoot a game of pool with them, play ping pong, beat them in all three. No, not. I would do that because there was, not. I didn't beat Ray, but there was the a kindness and understanding of where they were, you know. That's what it's about. So, it seems to me then that before one begins to be wise in God's word, he must be in a relationship with God, of course. You know, you can't have the wisdom of God unless you have a relationship with God. Only believers can have that relationship. You know? So there must be that new birth. So we all, in Adam, are away from God, have no relationship with him. We come to him believing on Jesus Christ for eternal life. Do you know it's that simple? If you believe on him, you have eternal life. A relationship. And from then on, wisdom of God is possible. Otherwise, the natural man does not receive the things of God. So, wisdom then, and understanding, need an experience, living it, a behavior that commends the wisdom and understanding. I heard about a man who was going to be a young man who was going to be president of a bank. And he went in on Friday. He was supposed to start on Monday. Went in on Friday. And the old president was there cleaning out everything, taking everything away. And he said, I'd like to talk with you. Tell me, you've been a successful banker now for 30 years. Tell me how to do it. I'd like to know how. Well, he said, all right, what's your question? The young man said, I'd like to know, what is the key to success? And the old man said, two words, good decisions. Okay, but how do I know what a good decision is? One word, experience. Yeah, but how do I get the experience? Two words, bad decisions. We need experience. We need to do the things, and sometimes we do them wrong. Well, we learn probably more from our wrong decisions than we do from our right ones. Yeah. Well, that's what we need then. We need the experience. We need to be truly wise. We also need to be, we need to notice here, the worldly wise. The worldly wise are in verses 14 to 16. The traits of worldly wisdom are in verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, Be not arrogant and so lie against the truth. Bitter jealousy. You know, I like the way James puts those two words together, because, you know, jealousy makes you bitter. Jealousy is bitter, and it makes the person who holds it bitter as well. There were people who were teaching, and they were doing it because they were jealous of other people. And I imagine that as this man stood up and he said something, well, here's the guy over here saying, I can do better than that. I'm going to stand up and say my thing. Jealous of him. Well, that was happening. It's because it's what he says. You have bitter jealousy. You know, that's not the reason to stand up. I don't stand up here because I am trying to outdo somebody else. You know. Or then there's selfish ambition. You know, people trying to promote themselves. It has nothing to do with somebody else, but they want to promote themselves. They want to be the head one. Well, to be ahead of other people. And then he says, if you do that, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. Because when you say, I have wisdom, and then you act like that, then you're lying against the truth. And the truth is that anyone who acts like that does not have wisdom. They have the idea, I think, that the old saying, he who toots not his own horn, behold, his horn will not be tooted. Well, that's not the Bible way. That didn't come from Proverbs or anything. But that is not true. If you don't toot your own horn, God will toot it for you, if it needs to be tooted. And maybe it shouldn't be tooted, but whatever. God will do the tooting. Leave it up to him. So, don't lie in that area. So those are the traits. The source of worldly wisdom, verse 15 says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. So he says right off, it's not from above. He had said in chapter 5, 1, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he gives to all men liberally, and does not scold you for coming. So if you need wisdom, ask God. Do you know what? We need wisdom every day. And we get to a place where I've got to make this decision. What shall I do? Ask God. You know? Wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. So he says, this kind of wisdom, in verse 14, is not from God. It's not from above. God does not give that kind of wisdom. Rather, it is earthly, he says. It is doesn't necessarily mean bad, but here I think it does. Earthly, temporal, mundane, inadequate, flawed. That's the kind of earthly, worldly advice there is. They don't know the answers to the three philosophical questions. You know what they are. Where do we come from? What are we doing here? And where are we going? Those are the three philosophical questions. And worldly wisdom has no answer to that. Well, they have an answer, but not a satisfying answer. Where do we come from? Evolution. We evolved into all this. Really? Does that make some sense, maybe? No. Where do we come from? What are we doing here? Well, if there's no God, if we just came out of some primal nothing or whatever, ooze, if we came from that, then to what are we responsible? Nothing. You can't be responsible for something that's not there. So you're not responsible for anybody, to anybody. There's no criterion of truth. You may say, well, I believe this. Well, I believe that. Well, how do you know? When I say I believe something, if I can't find it here in the Word of God, I really don't know it. You know, that's the only reason I'm here, folks. If I say something and you say to me, I don't believe that, I'll show you in the Bible why I believe what I believe. See? That's my criterion of truth, what God says. See, because my answer is not evolution. My answer is God created us, the whole world, and me included. And so I'm responsible to him, and the whole world is responsible to God. Well, where are we going? Back to God, you know. That's where we're going. And we have a responsibility to make sure that we are doing what God said in order to meet God. And that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So, those are the three philosophical questions. And worldly wisdom has no answer for that at all. He says it's natural. unspiritual, sensual, soulish. It's the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, the natural man does not receive the things of God. That's the kind of person he's talking about. It's natural. It's also the word that he uses in 1 Corinthians 15:44, when he talks about the natural body and the resurrected body, the natural body and the spirit body. So it's the opposite of spirit. Then he also says, it is demonic. Demonic. Prompted by evil spirits. Not God's spirit, evil spirits. You know, Satan has countered what God has said all through history. He began right there in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat of that, because the day you eat of it, you will die. And he says, you'll not surely die. God knows that if you eat of that, you will be what? Wise. The subject we're talking about. You will be wise. And he has kept that same mantra going on all through the ages. Wise. You'll be wise if you'll do what I say, not what God says. He even has a doctrine. You know there are doctrines of demons? They have a doctrinal statement. Some churches don't have doctrinal statements. I look in vain to find out what some churches believe. You can't tell by the sign on the door. This is a Twin Lakes Baptist church. What do you believe? We believe Baptist doctrines, or we wouldn't put the name out there. Well, what does a community church mean? We believe in the community. We are the church of all nations. Whoa. What's that mean? Well, what do they mean? I don't know. But the doctrine, I can go to the demons and find out what their doctrines are. They have a doctrine in 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. Paul writes about that. And he says, basically, they say they have people abstaining from marriage and abstaining from certain foods, which God has created for everybody to eat. See? So demons have doctrines as well. So it's demonic, this worldly wisdom. So the traits, the source, what are the results of worldly wisdom? Well, all kinds of disorder. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, verse 16, there is disorder and every evil thing. Disorder. Confusion is another way of saying it. All kinds of confusion. And God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says. If there's confusion, God's not there. God's not in that. And then he says, every evil thing. Do you know that bad doctrine and bad teachers can not only result in confusion, because this man says this and this man says that, all kinds of confusion, it can also result in behavior that is not pure. That is every evil practice. Because wrong thinking, wrong teaching brings wrong practices. And that's how sin gets into the church, because the Word of God is not being preached. So there are the truly wise. There are also the worldly wise. But then there are the other wise. And there are a lot of people, a lot of things here, but I'm going to try to cover them. Look at them in verses 17 and 18. Just a list of things that you'll find if you're truly wise. If you are the otherwise other than worldly wise, then here's what you'll find. It is morally pure. 1 John 3:2 says, we come before Jesus. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We'll be pure. He is pure. He says first and primary. I think that's what he's saying. Purity is the first one, and everything else flows out of that. First is wise, and everything else flows out of the purity. Pure inside, pure in thought, in intention, in action, purity.